Our Father, we were once your enemies, but now we are seated at your table. We thank you, our Lord Jesus, that your blood has washed away our sins. Completely gone. Lord, we are grateful. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather together as your church and to open up your word and to hear your voice. We pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning your voice. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. In the year 1529, two well-known theologians and their respected cohorts, they met together to discuss several points of Reformation theology. The men that met together were the German reformer Martin Luther and the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. Now, you're familiar with Luther. You know about Martin Luther. Zwingli, if you're not familiar with Zwingli was the guy who basically, in a nutshell, he was the guy who started the Reformed branch of Protestantism. We have Lutheran and Reform. That was Zwingli. That's who he was. These were two well-known theologians. Well, at the end of the meetings, these men agreed. They agreed on 14 of 15 points of theology. The one point of disagreement, the one point, was the Lord's Supper. Specifically, the nature of Christ's presence in the supper. That was their point of disagreement. Now, with 93% agreement, you would think that they maintained ties and simply agreed to disagree. But this was no small disagreement. Their disagreement, in fact, provoked Luther to say to Zwingli that you are of a different spirit. And by this, Luther did not mean that Zwingli had a different temperament than him. Luther meant that Zwingli was not a true believer. Now, whether Luther was right or wrong to doubt Zwingli's salvation based upon the presence of Christ in the supper, it's not the point of this historical introduction. My point is that both Luther and Zwingli regarded the Lord's Supper as extremely important. So important, so very important, that it deserves a full sermon. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to address two reasons why, two reasons why you might not partake of the Lord's Supper. First, there are those of you who do not understand why you are to partake. And so you seldom partake, or at best, you don't make an effort to be here when we partake. Second, there are those of you who are afraid to partake, and so you don't. So the first issue deals with why you should partake of the Lord's Supper. And the second deals with who should partake. And my goal is simply that you, as God's people, would come. You would come to the table and you would partake. That is my goal this morning. So first, let's look at the reasons, or a reason why you might not partake. And that is because you don't understand what the big deal is in communion. Again, this is addressing the question, why should I partake of the Lord's Supper? Why should you partake of the Lord's Supper? Why? What is the big deal? Well, simply put, the reason to partake is that the Lord's Supper provides spiritual benefit. The Lord's Supper provides spiritual benefit. And to substantiate this, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It's page 1148. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, page 1148. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body of Christ, or in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, of course, these are rhetorical questions that Paul is asking here, right? He's saying that we are sharing in the blood of Christ. We are sharing in the body of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And the key word that I tried to emphasize is the word sharing. This word sharing is elsewhere translated in the Bible as fellowship. It's the same word. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are sharing. You are participating. You are fellowshipping in the body and the blood of Jesus. In other words, there is intimacy. There is intimacy in the Lord's Supper. Now, we do not share in a physical way with the body and blood of Christ, like the Roman Catholics and like the Lutherans believe. Yet neither is the body and blood, these elements, a mere symbol, like some churches believe. We share spiritually with the body and blood of Christ. John Calvin uses an analogy that I think is helpful. He uses the analogy of the sun. The sun in the sky. The sun remains in the sky, yet its warmth and light are present on earth. We could say that we are in the presence of the sun in that we share in its benefits, its warmth, and its light. Likewise, in communion, when we come to the table, what happens is the Spirit of God, through faith, conveys the rays, if you will, the rays of the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus remains in heaven, but the Spirit of God conveys, through faith, the blood, body and blood of Jesus. It's not a mere symbol, just like the sun is not a symbol, but actually exists in the solar system. Therefore, what I'm saying is this. In the supper, the presence of Christ is conveyed in the partaking. This is why I say, and we must maintain, that the Lord's Supper provides spiritual benefit. In fact, Paul says a chapter later that a person can eat and drink judgment on himself. Which sure sounds to me like there is some sort of benefit offered in the Lord's Supper, or else judgment would be meaningless. When we partake in communion, in a unique way, unlike any other way in the Christian faith, we are communing with the body and blood of Jesus. We are sharing in Christ's body and blood. You are participating in His death. You are fellowshipping with Him. Christ is given to you. Therefore, spiritual benefit is received. Some of you will remember, some of you are old enough to remember that on December 21st, 1970, after several attempts, Elvis Presley, he finally received 5 minutes, 5 minutes in the Oval Office in the presence of President Nixon. And Presley derived benefit. He derived benefit from being in the presence of the president. Specifically, Presley was seeking a badge. He was seeking a badge from the Federal Bureau of Narcotics and Dangerous Drugs, which he believed would allow him to enter any country with any gun and any drug that he wanted. He sought benefit in the presence of the president. Benefit is received when you're in the presence of someone. You grow in your relationship with that person, which is a benefit in itself. Benefits of love, of kindness, of grace that person's presence brings you. So it is in the Lord's Supper. You experience the presence of Christ and you receive spiritual benefit. So, brothers and sisters, The call is to partake of the Lord's Supper because it's where you commune with Jesus.
That's why we call it communion. In communion, you and I have a unique opportunity to communicate with Jesus. Listen, if you had the opportunity to be in the presence of the President of the United States, I think you would make every effort to take up that opportunity. Make every effort to be in the presence of our Savior, to share in His body and His blood. In fact, partake. Partake often as we practice communion. You receive spiritual benefit. Yet sometimes you don't partake. Not because you don't understand why, but you don't partake because you believe that if you were to partake, you would be partaking in an unworthy manner. For you, the Lord's table is like a minefield where one wrong step and you're toast. After all, you reason, it is better for me not to partake in an unworthy manner so that I'm not guilty of the body and blood of the Lord than to risk partaking. Sound logic to me. So the first issue dealt with those who won't partake because they really don't understand why. Now, second, I want to address those of you who are sometimes afraid to partake. Really addressing the question of who should partake of the Lord's Supper. Recently, a friend of mine, he was celebrating communion at his church. And at his church, they have this practice where they actually, everyone gets out of their seats and they come to the front and they get the elements and then they take it back to their seats and then they partake. So my friend, he had gone to the front of the auditorium to get the bread and the juice. And as he sat down in his seat, he was about to partake, and his 6-year-old daughter was looking at him, and she whispered to him, she said, Daddy, you need to pray before you take communion. My friend, Daddy, she told me about a guy who didn't pray before he took communion, and he died. So go ahead, Daddy, pray, even if it's a silent prayer. Well, my friend looked at his daughter and he said, you know, a simple thank you to her. Then he said a silent prayer and then he partook. And this whole time, his daughter was looking at him. And after he partook, she looked at him like he was going to die because he prayed silently. She didn't hear him pray. And then my friend looked over at him and he said, there, I'm not dead. Are you happy? His daughter seemed satisfied and then she went about her business. Little Sarah represents many Christians. The question is, what does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, for that, we need to turn to the passage that speaks on that. Just a chapter over, chapter 11, verse 27. reread these words in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you've heard this passage countless times. So many times. Once a month. Here's the main question I want to answer. What is an unworthy manner? What is an unworthy manner? Well, in one sense, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. Yet, there must be some way we can participate in an unworthy manner. What is this? Well, in a nutshell, I would say that in order to take the Lord's Supper, you must be a repentant Christian. To flesh this out a bit, we could say that it involves two things. Number one, being a Christian, and number two, being repentant. Now, the Bible also assumes that you are baptized before you take communion. And we've actually talked about baptism preceding communion at this church before. But Pastor Jeff is going to address this issue really more in depth in the near future. So I want to leave that issue for another time, and I want to handle this requirement of a repentant Christian. Repentance and being a Christian. Now, I think all of you here in this assembly would agree that you must be a Christian to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Supper, listen to me. The Supper is not a converting ordinance. The Supper does not make you a Christian. The Supper is a sanctifying ordinance. It's what you do after you are already a Christian. It's what we do as a family. It's for believers. But is there something more required than being a Christian? And I think the answer is yes, because apparently Christians, who this whole context is written to in 1 Corinthians 11, apparently they were taking in an unworthy manner. So the question I have is, if unworthy manner means to partake not a Christian and you're not repentant, what then is the solution for eating in a worthy manner? What is the solution? Well, the remedy here is self-examination. Did you see that? Look at verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A Christian must examine himself before he partakes. Notice this. It's not an option. Did you notice that? Look at your text again. It, according to verse 28, is a must. You must examine yourself. The question I have then, okay, we are to examine ourselves. What are we examining? What are you looking for? You're not to partake in an unworthy manner. You are to examine yourself. What are you doing when you're examining yourself? What are you looking for? What you are looking for is a correct judgment or discernment of the body. Look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So if you're tracking with me and Paul, the argument is this. Let me summarize this for you, okay? So you're all tracking with me. You as a Christian are to participate in the Lord's Supper. That's your call. It's to receive spiritual benefit. in the presence of Christ. But you are not to participate in an unworthy manner. And in order to avoid participating in an unworthy manner, you are to examine yourself. To examine yourself means to look to see if you judge the body rightly. The key then, if you think about it, is what does that mean? What does it mean to judge the body rightly? That's the key of this whole argument Paul is getting at here. Well, in the context, the Corinthians turned the Lord's Supper into a regular meal where some were going hungry and some were getting drunk. Look back at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. The Corinthians did not judge the body rightly. So hear this. To not judge the body rightly simply means to have disunity, division among the members of the church. It is to abuse the body of Christ, which is his church. It is, in short, to have unrepentant sin against a brother or sister in the body. It's not to judge the body rightly. And this is why I say that repentance is a requirement to partaking of the supper. You see, in self-examination, what that should do is lead to repentance. That's the whole point of the Lord's Supper. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity to repent. So self-examination is to repent. It's to repent of any known sin in your life. Now, having said this, I want to camp on this a little more, because saying that repentance is a requirement for the Lord's Supper is not completely clear. So let me elaborate on it a little bit to help bring some clarity to you, because I really want to help you here. This passage does not say, examine yourself to see if you have read your Bible 4 out of 7 days this week. This passage does not say, examine yourself to see how your prayer life has been the past month. This passage does not say, examine yourself to make sure you have not sinned in the last 24 hours. Partaking of the Lord's table doesn't mean that you are sinless or have, as one says, quote, gotten rid of all the sin in your life. Partaking of the supper recognizes that you actually do have sin in your life. And you confess that to the Lord. You give that to Jesus.
Let me share with you a story that when I read it, it caused me to well up with tears. And I'm not much of a crier.
John Duncan, he was a prominent Scottish minister. And one time during the Lord's table, the communion elements were being passed, and the elements came to a 16-year-old girl. And this 16-year-old girl, she turned her head, and she motioned for the elder to take the elements away. And Duncan, this pastor, he reached his arm over and he gently touched her shoulder and he said in tender words to her, "Take it, sister. It's for sinners." In a very real sense, the irony is that you must feel unworthy, not worthy to partake. If you feel unworthy, then you are coming in the right way. Yet having said this, what if you feel your heart, in your heart of hearts, that you will not repent? What if you feel in your heart of hearts that you are not repentant? If you feel there is something that you will just not let go, then you know what, friend? You need to seriously question your salvation. Why? Why, in a sense, repentance as a requirement is a bit redundant. Did you pick up on that? A Christian is a person who is by definition repenting. Repentance defines us as Christians. Sadly, I know that Christians can walk in unrepentant sin for a time. Not forever, but for a time. So if you do not partake, you are saying that you refuse to repent. But the Scriptures, they don't give you that option. They don't give you that option to hold on to your sins. It's the whole point of the table. Once a month, we come and we repent. We repent once again. Now, some of us here, even after saying all of this, and I'm speaking for myself, we can be so introspective that we evaluate our repentance. Just like faith, we wonder if we have enough of repentance. Is it good enough? Am I repenting enough? Is it sincere enough? We wonder if we have truly repented. But to look at yourself, to look at your repentance, is missing the point entirely. Repentance is turning from yourself. Repentance is a Godward gaze. Repentance is not self-focused. Repentance is looking to Jesus. It's the flip side of faith. If you're looking to Christ, you are repenting because you are turning from yourself. So, let me summarize. The Lord's Supper is a call to self-examination leading to repentance. Now, to press this further, to press repentance further as the result of self-examination, I want you to notice that it says, examine yourself. Look at verse 28. But a man must examine himself. It does not say a man must excommunicate himself. Paul says, verse 28, examine yourself, and in so doing, you are to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul does not say, examine yourself, and so do not eat. He says, examine yourself, and so eat. Again, the idea is for an immediate response of repentance rather than a delayed response. That's the whole point of communion. It's an opportunity to repent. So contrary to what we might believe, listen closely, contrary to what we might believe, neither in this passage nor anywhere else in Scripture are we instructed not to partake. We are instructed not to partake in an unworthy manner, and partaking and not partaking in an unworthy manner means self-examination, which leads to repentance, and then eating, not self-excommunication. Does that make sense? One pastor helped me with this. He says, quote, sins unconfessed should be confessed. And relationships should be reconciled. But these are not, strictly speaking, prerequisites for eating and drinking. They are post-requisites. We ought certainly to confess our sins to God immediately. That's what we do in self-examination. And we must also purpose before God to take the necessary steps to achieve reconciliation. And he says, under these circumstances, the table will be God's means to strengthen us to do His will. End quote. Now, I want to be careful here. In saying all this, self-examination does mean, it does mean that you examine yourself. This means there's a personal element involved in communion. But communion is personal, but it is never private. It's a celebration of the church. We don't take communion privately. So because communion is an ordinance of the gathered church, the church, through her leaders, have the authority to admit someone to communion or not. That's why before we offer communion here, we offer a warning. We fence the table, as it is called. Since then, listen, since communion is a public act, since it's a public act, in a very real sense then, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about excommunicating yourself. Since the requirements to the table are public in nature, a repentant Christian, excommunication from the supper is done by the church and her leaders. Your call is to repent and partake. So this means, I have to say this. This means that if you say, I am a Christian, but you are under formal church discipline, you should not partake. Why? Because when you are under formal church discipline, the church has proclaimed that by your practice, you are not a Christian. And the Lord's table is for Christians. Repentant Christians. So if this is you, be reconciled to God and your church and then partake. Let me give you one final word of comfort here. If you have examined yourself, you've examined yourself and you're still afraid to partake, I want to tell you that that is a really good sign. That is actually a really good sign. We always say if you are struggling with sin, you're probably a Christian. It's the person who isn't struggling with sin that there's pause for concern, right? The same principle applies here. If you are afraid to partake because of some sin in your life, some hidden sin in your life, this is a good sign and probably means you need to partake to receive the spiritual benefit offered in the table. And finally, let me say, and I want to say this, as one who myself receives communion, have struggled in this area in my past. If you are struggling with communion, I want to say to you that my metaphorical door, because I don't have an office here, my metaphorical door is always open. It is always open. Please come talk to me. I want to help you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to come talk to me or Pastor Don or Pastor Jeff. If you, brother or sister, if you had the opportunity to spend the night in our home for a night or two, undoubtedly, during the course of your stay at our house, you would hear these words, often shouted. It's time to eat! It's time to eat! While we sometimes don't want to stop what we're doing at our home, everyone in my home loves to eat. At our table, you come. You come because you're part of the family. Or if you stayed with us, you'd be welcome to our table as a family guest. If there are strained relationships, we may not want to eat with each other, but the invitation still stands. Come. Come and eat. I think of the Lord's Supper like a family meal. We are all gathered here together as the body of Christ. We come to fellowship not just with each other, but with our invisible guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to commune with Him. And just like there are physical benefits to eating my wife's delicious meals, so there is amazing, absolutely amazing spiritual benefit to being with Christ. Come and enjoy the feast, brother or sister. If you are a Christian, come. Come and enjoy the feast. God extends this gracious invitation to you. It's time to eat. Come. Come not based on your merits, but on the merits of Christ. Come, not because you feel worthy, but because you feel unworthy. Come, grace is given to you. Spiritual benefit is received. Amen.